Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism, let's read from Scripture, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's based upon this and many other passages of Scripture that the Catechism gives us. It's teaching in Lord's Day 41, teaching concerning the seventh commandment. Those two questions, 108 and 109, I read at this time. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God. And therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, a university student wrote to his mother, "Dear Mom, I wanted to let you know that John and I are planning to move in together next semester. I know this will be disappointing to you, and want to reassure you that I value the principles you gave me, but we have been dating for a long time and we really love and respect each other. Sharing a single apartment would save us a lot of money. I still expect us to get married sometime, and I hope this makes sense to you. We're not turning our backs on God, but we think this will be best for us." How would you respond, beloved, if your daughter, or it could be a son as well, if they wrote a letter like that to you? Value the principles you gave me. Save a lot of money. Not turning our backs on God. This will be best for us. How would you respond to a letter like that? Would you hold off on judging them? Would you avoid biblical proof texts that condemn fornication? Well, that's what one author recommended in a 2012 article of the Banner. If nothing else, beloved, that shows the seventh commandment has fallen on hard times. Also in the church world, that an official church magazine could publish that kind of advice. The seventh commandment has fallen on hard times in society in general, of course. Adultery is assumed, even glorified in the mainstream media. People go to the movies to watch it, to enjoy it. Sex before marriage is expected and extolled as the best way to know if you are compatible. Marriage is being redefined today. All kinds of sexual sins are made to appear normal and right. And then God's holy law is made to appear backward and cruel. The evil spirit of our day seeks to lead billions to the destruction of their own souls. So we are constantly bombarded by sexual filthiness. If it's not the billboards, then it's the magazines at the checkout counter. Sexual music. Secular music with sexual perversion in it abounds on the radio. Television is saturated with so much filthiness, we can hardly even watch the news without being tempted to lust. And then add to that porridge, if you will, the internet and pornography, and we can surely say there is death in the pot. It's difficult to measure pornography usage. But when only 35% of adults in the general, male adults in the general population, when only 35% say they never seek out pornography, you know that 65% have a problem. Nor is it just a thing with men. 73% of female adults say they never seek out pornography. What does that say about the 27% who do? And of course, beloved, if that's the statistics in the world, the church is not far behind. It's a problem in our culture, and it's a problem in the church. The spirit of sexual impurity has wreaked havoc on intimacy within marriage. It has destroyed countless marriages altogether, not to mention the lives it has ruined by the exploitation that goes on. Jesus upholds the relevance of the seventh commandment. Though the world portrays the seventh commandment as irrelevant for us today, Jesus, speaking for all time, tells us the seventh commandment still applies. It certainly includes, adultery certainly includes our outward actions, but Jesus shows that it also, and most importantly, includes the heart. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. The matter of the heart. And then it's significant in the same context that Jesus brings up the subject of divorce and remarriage. Verse 31, still continuing his teaching concerning adultery, he says, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus sets the record straight concerning the observance of the seventh commandment. We want to consider that this morning, the command against adultery. Let's note first the prohibition, secondly the requirement of that command, and the blessedness of keeping that command. The command against adultery. Adultery is the most horrible way of violating the marriage bond. God gives us the model upon which marriage is based. God tells us about, and throughout the scriptures, God tells us about the marriage bond of Christ and the church. God tells us about Christ's love for the church in which He gave Himself completely for His bride. That's the kind of love, that selfless and giving love that God commands us to have in marriage. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself, that's the kind of love spouses ought to have for one another. Giving of ourselves to the other, not taking for ourselves selfishly, as adultery does. Serving ourselves, but giving. Christ gives us the perfect model of Himself and the church. Adultery violates that sacred bond of marriage. Adultery is that sexual relationship of a married person with someone else who is not their spouse. Someone says, well, what's so evil? The modern society today says, what's so evil about adultery? It's between adults who consent to it. They both consent to it. So what's so evil about adultery? Well, adulterers profane the name of God. That first and foremost, husband and wife made a vow. They promised that they would be faithful to each other until death parted them. They promised. Now they break that vow. They profane the name of God, before whom they swore they would be faithful. And not only does it profane the name of God in that way, it profanes the name of God because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in our body. Jesus Christ paid for our bodies and our souls. They don't belong to ourselves anymore. So when we take our bodies and we sin with our bodies, that drags the holy name of God through the dirt. It stains God's holy name because we have the name of Christian. And then we use our bodies in such a way. Adulterers profane the name of God. Adulterers also sin, grievously sin against their spouses. They vowed love to their husband or wife. They vowed to love them unconditionally. Adultery is not just withholding that love. Adultery is a horrible betrayal of that love. Adultery is a stab in the back against that love. It's not giving anymore to our spouses. Now it's taken away. Adulterers sin against their families. When adultery wrecks a marriage, it damages families. Children suffer as a result of that adultery. Doesn't matter how old they are, they suffer. Adulterers sin against society as a whole because their actions tear at the very fabric of society. It destroys that most basic institution, the institution of marriage in society. And the more marriages break down in society, the more heartless and selfish society becomes. That society where the marriage bond is no longer regarded is a most corrupt society. And if that were not bad enough, adulterers sin against their own bodies. Proverbs 6:32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he doeth it He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. What a horrible sin adultery is. Maybe somebody says, well, I'm so thankful that I haven't committed adultery. But then Jesus explains the seventh commandment is more than just outward adultery. It also forbids those things that lead to adultery. Nowadays, it's considered normal for couples to have sexual relations before marriage. Watch a television show that has to do with some great race, and there they portray, even though it's reality in society, they portray two unwed people going on this race together. They portray that living together outside of marriage as normal. In fact, they frown on anyone for keeping themselves pure. And if they did have any respect for the bond of marriage, for the institution of marriage, many would still say it's a benefit to have sexual relations before marriage because it provides valuable experience. That's the preaching of the world. We live in a culture in which premarital sexual relations are so unremarkable that people imagine cohabitation is a laudable commitment, they would say. It shows that they are seeking to be faithful to one another. How sad that this sort of thinking makes it into the church world. Scripture is clear, beloved, that marriage is honorable, but that sexual relations outside of the marriage bond are dishonorable. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is a delightful gift that God gives, and the bed is undefiled in marriage. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Jesus applies the seventh commandment beyond just fornication that is rampant in our society. Jesus applies it also to the look of the eye. Whosoever, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He forbids a lustful look, because it comes from a wicked heart. They didn't have pornographic videos back in Jesus' day. But that doesn't change the principle. The principle is clear, beloved. Whether a man or a woman could do the same thing, whether a man looks through a window on the street into a prostitute's house, or whether he looks through his computer screen at the same thing, doesn't matter. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. It's not enough simply to avoid outward physical adultery. Jesus condemns the lustful look. And if he condemns that lustful look, he condemns the physical act of adultery, to be sure, and he condemns the physical look, but that means he condemns all those other things in between that lead to adultery. David looked at Bathsheba from his rooftop. He admired her beauty, wanting her for himself. And already then he had committed adultery in his heart. And so too, when we admire the beauty of someone of the opposite sex, such that we want them for ourselves, we are guilty of adultery in our hearts. It was already wrong for David to look at Bathsheba. He added to his sin when he asked her to come over. And one thing led to another, from a touch to an embrace to a kiss, everything in between. From the look all the way to adultery itself. Everything that leads to adultery, Jesus shows, is forbidden by the seventh commandment. It forbids impure actions. Jesus, significantly in this context, speaking of adultery, speaks of the right hand, Matthew 5, verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. With the hand we touch and embrace. With the hand men gratify themselves. With the hand impure actions are performed, which lead to adultery. Unchaste actions and gestures and words. Gestures such as a seductive wink, inviting the attention of someone of the opposite sex, leads to adultery. Proverbs 6:25 speaks of that unchaste gesture. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The gestures that she would perform with her eyelids and words. Worldly music that inflames our passions. Romance novels. Impure jokes. Thoughts as well. And desires. All are included in what the seventh commandment forbids. The catechism goes beyond that too and says, whatever can entice men there too. Lists all those different things, and whatever can entice men to adultery, whatever can entice men to those sinful thoughts and words and deeds. And we could certainly put in there the movies and so much of the programming that we see on television. And if it's not the programming, then it's the advertising that is filled with all sorts of wickedness. And what about the way that we dress that entices others to have impure thoughts? How difficult for parents to teach their young daughters to dress modestly. Time and again, parents can tell our daughters, dress modestly. Don't wear tight clothing. It invites others to stumble. And yet we are so affected by the norms of society. That's difficult. A difficult battle to fight. Tight clothing that might as well be painted on is not modest apparel. And someone says, well, that's man's problem. That's the man's problem, or the woman's problem. If she looks at that, that's her problem. Whoever stumbles at that, it's their problem. No, God says it's our problem too. Because we care about the brother or sister. We don't want others to stumble. We usually think about David's sin and how David stumbled with Bathsheba. And often don't think so much about Bathsheba. But what was she doing? exposing herself where David could see her. I suppose she might not have been aware, but should she not have been more careful so that she would not cause a brother or sister to stumble? I wonder if she was not guilty herself of enticing David to sin. The seventh commandment is broad. Jesus extends that seventh commandment all the way to the lustful look. And then he applies also something else that causes people to commit adultery. He applies the seventh commandment, or rather teaches that the seventh commandment is broken in divorce. Matthew 5, verse 32, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," and then there's one exception, saving for the cause of fornication, "whosoever shall put away his wife," what does he do? "He causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." The man or the woman who divorces for any and every reason, besides that one exception, who divorces for all these other reasons, causes their spouse to commit adultery. The only time divorce is not the cause of adultery is when divorce is brought about by the sin of adultery or the sin of fornication. That's the exception clause. Except it be for fornication. That's why Jesus adds that exception, saving for the cause of fornication. In that case, the guilty party is not caused to commit adultery. They have already committed adultery through their fornication. So the innocent party who divorces them is not causing them to commit adultery. How does divorcing a woman or a man cause them to commit adultery? This is what the text says. It causes them to commit adultery. How does it cause them to commit adultery? The only possible reason is that the woman who is put away is now put in a position to marry another. They will likely marry another. And remarriage while that first spouse is yet living, even though they are divorced, remarriage while the spouse is alive is adultery. That's a hard doctrine. But Jesus is very clear that remarriage to another person while a spouse is alive is adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9 repeats the same truth. "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." To marry a divorced person is adultery. Why is that? Why is it adultery? Why is it a sin against the first spouse? Because the marriage bond is not broken. The marriage bond with the previous spouse remains. Remarriage to a divorced woman is equivalent to marrying the wife of another man. That's adultery. And then to add one more proof text, Mark chapter 10, verse 11, "He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Men argue against the clear teaching of Scripture. But, beloved, we must not bow to the authority of men. We bow to Scripture. Is this what Scripture teaches? If that's what it teaches, hard as it is, we follow this doctrine. The seventh commandment forbids all those things that lead to adultery. That's a broad commandment. So broad, beloved, that who of us can say, as we consider the seventh commandment, who of us can say, I am clean? Who can say, I have kept this commandment with all my heart? No, when we consider everything that is forbidden, how we ourselves have fallen, the impure thoughts that we have had, then we say, we are unclean. And then we see, when we look at our uncleanness, then we see our need for Jesus Christ. We see our need for His atoning sacrifice that covers over the guilt of all of our sins. We see the need for the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us and to strengthen us, to lead us into the battle that we may fight against those lusts, that we may make a covenant with our eyes, as Job made a covenant with our eyes, that we would not even look upon a maid. How we need Jesus Christ. And if we thought we fell short when we saw what was forbidden, we fall short even more when we see what the commandment requires. How we sin with sins of omission, when we fail to do the things we ought to do. The commandment, when it forbids adultery, requires that we live chastely and temperately. Why? Because our bodies do not belong to ourselves. Our bodies belong to Jesus Christ, who purchased us by His precious blood on the cross. We belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him in your bodies. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit, your body and your soul are God's. They belong to Him. He bought them. Glorify Him in your daily walk, whether unmarried or married, whatever station and calling where God places us. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us practically? There may be a few that have the gift to glorify God in singleness. Paul speaks of those kind of people. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried men and widows, it is good for them to abide, if they abide even as I. Those few that have the gift, who have the time as well, ought to seek to glorify God in that station and calling. But most of us, beloved, don't have the gift. There are those that do. Most of us don't have the gift to live chastely and temperately in single life. And that requires that we marry. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. It is better to get married than to burn with lust that yields to temptation. I don't say we have to rush out, that single ones have to rush out and get married. But the point is, marriage is a good thing. Marriage ought to be sought for. And then when God doesn't open the way, pray for grace to remain pure, to live chastely and temperately, whether in single life or in marriage. We need grace to live chastely and temperately. Jesus teaches us that unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to be careful, beloved, that we don't become like the Pharisees ourselves. We become like the Pharisees when we condemn others for breaking the seventh commandment and then think that we ourselves are clean. We think we ourselves have not broken the seventh commandment. That's what the Pharisees thought. We are like the Pharisees when we look down our noses at others who have fallen grievously and think to ourselves, I would never fall that way. When Jesus applies the requirement of the commandment to the heart, when he says it's not just about the outward, then the Pharisee cannot stand. Then we cannot stand before the requirements of the commandment. Then we must confess that we have all sinned against the seventh commandment. And yet, beloved, the good news is that Jesus never offended. He spent time, it's true, with publicans and sinners. But Jesus never sinned in the smallest way against the seventh commandment or against any of the commandments. He lived a perfectly chaste life as a single person as well. He never sinned. He never had an impure thought. Even though the media would portray Jesus otherwise, who would portray him as a mere man who also lusted as men would, that's a lie of the devil. As the perfectly chaste one, Jesus went to the cross for his bride. Jesus loved his bride and gave himself. That's what marital love ought to be, giving oneself for our spouses. That's what Jesus did for his bride. He gave himself, even his own life on the cross, so that we might have life, so that we might be forgiven, so that our guilt, the guilt of our unchaste thoughts and actions, might be covered over, so that our sinful natures will no longer be able to condemn us. No matter, beloved, how terrible our sins, no matter how great we might have sinned against God, sinned against the seventh commandment, though we might say to ourselves, what's the use? This sin is too great. I can never recover from this one. But Christ says, no, that sin too is covered by my precious blood. Christ's policy is a comprehensive policy. It covers not just 99% of our sins. It covers all of the guilt of all of our sins. He has met the perfect requirement and then paid the price to cover over our guilt and paid the price to merit for us the grace that we need to walk in His ways. And therefore, we enjoy blessedness. The blessedness that belongs to the children of God. We were sometimes darkness, but now we have been made light in the Lord. Therefore, we must walk as children of light. I don't say we can walk perfectly as children of light. We still have the old man of sin that drags us down. But we strive in the power of the Spirit of Christ. We strive against that sin. We strive to please our Lord and Savior, the bridegroom of the church, who gave Himself for us. And when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, we cry to Him who is faithful. We cry to Him who gave Himself. We cry to Him for forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cry to Him to work in our hearts so that more and more we hate and we flee from our sins. We cry to Him to give us the strength to cut off our right hands and to pluck out our right eyes, because we will not do it unless He gives us the grace to do it. We cry to Him with confidence. We ought to pray with confidence that He will give us the good things that we ask for, that He will give us the Spirit to fight manfully against our sin. Walking chastely in His strength, God will give us joy in our salvation. Yes, we fall daily, and yet, by God's grace, we see the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We rejoice that He is giving us grace in the battle. Even the smallest victory, we rejoice that He has given us that victory, and we thank Him for the Spirit. And as He gives us that grace, then we will experience joy in our marriages, joy in our families, joy in our relationships. In that way, that's the blessedness that Christ purchased for us on the cross. That's the blessedness that He now works in us. That's the blessedness, true, that we experience only in its beginning, but it's the earnest. It's the guarantee that the blessedness we have now will be brought to its completion. We will be given that full blessedness in heaven above. We will be brought to the place where we no longer experience that struggle. And God brings us to heaven above when the marriage of Christ and the church is consummated. That's the blessedness, beloved, that God gives to His children. Not a blessedness we earn in any way, but a blessedness that He gives us graciously. When He gives us those glorious blessings, then we respond again in thankfulness. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, and I will use my body in a way that is pleasing to Him. God grant that. That's our prayer. Amen. The Father which art in heaven, how weak and frail we are, how we sin against thee day after day. Also against the seventh commandment, grant us, O Lord, the forgiveness of our sins. Grant us that we may make a covenant with our eyes, that we may turn away even from that lustful look. And grant us that we may walk in thy ways and bring honor and glory to thee. Forgive us, O Lord, and lead us by thy grace all the days of our lives. Bless our marriages. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.